Revelation chapter 21 will continue on with something that I think is themed for this time of year. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, the scene that we look in on here is sometime in our future. But since we've just celebrated the birth of our nation, it would be remarked that those that founded the nation had every intention of introducing something new and unprecedented, and by historical standards, surely they did so. Now, there had been republics before. We think of the Republic of Rome most famously, but it was an aristocracy, more of an oligarchy, in that all of the senators were aristocrats. They were oligarchs, very well connected. And so you couldn't really say that it was a constitutional republic in the same way that our founding fathers envisioned. Yes, they did have Roman law, Pax Romana, but the founding fathers of this nation decided to set forth a constitution recognizing some basic things about the governed. Our constitution recognizes that men are fallen. Our constitution recognizes what humanity in Adam really is, and our founding fathers understood that God's institution of civil government had been dreadfully abused in the past. And so they set out to lay down a constitution that would bind down the mischief of men, as they put it, with the chains of the constitution. And this was something that was really unprecedented in human history. Now, yes, of course, we understand the British parliamentary system and all of that, but it did take a little bit of an exercise to get King John to realize it, and I think the royals still haven't fully realized it, thinking they can do whatever they like. Nonetheless, it was perceived as something new. But as time has gone on, we find that it was really something old, because the chains of the Constitution are insufficient to bind down fallen man. Mischief makers will always find by subterfuge some way to circumvent any law that man can make. They've been circumventing the laws of God since the Garden of Eden. Nonetheless, it was tried. It failed. But this time, it won't fail, because it's God Himself that says that He makes all things new. And of course, we understand that this speaks of the ages where all of the vestiges of man in Adam the first have all been erased and removed. And so the path now is open to make all things new. Now, last time we got together, we asked that question, well, when the Lord Jesus says these things, what does He mean? What things are new? And of course, we talked about some of that in the Sunday school class this morning. And of course, the idea was regeneration, the new birth. That was something new. And I want to move on this morning to talk about another aspect that is new, and that is the idea of reconciliation. Not only is there forgiveness And forgiveness is a wonderful thing. To be forgiven of all our sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. But would it be so wonderful if we weren't reconciled to God, which opens the pathway then for a relationship with God? Not just forgiven, but in actual fellowship with the one that created us. That's a wonderful thing, and let's talk about that for the next several minutes, because it was a completely new thing. Up until the Holy Spirit came and the new birth became possible, men couldn't actually be in fellowship with God. The closest they could possibly come would to be an Israelite in good standing. And then God dwelt among the children of Israel, but he didn't have a personal relationship with them that was of a lasting nature. Sure, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, came and went, but that wasn't the kind of reconciliation that the new birth brings about. This is something that's completely unprecedented. It's something that is brand new. Let's turn to the book of Romans and chapter 2, and we'll get started talking about this subject for the next several minutes. Romans in chapter 2. Why is it important to really know the book of Romans? I know we've hastened through it, but why is it important? It's because it's the foundation stone of all church truth. All the new things that the Holy Spirit has revealed. We talked about that in our Sunday school class just a moment ago. So Romans chapter 2 then, and we'll get down to the Jewish people once again in verse number 17, where Paul throws forth this challenge. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And I think we can stop here because the point is made. Those that were the closest to the living God in Old Testament times were certainly the Jewish people, and particularly those among the Jewish people that actually believed. King David would be a tremendous example of this. Was he perfect? Well, we know from the scriptures that he certainly was far from perfect, but he had this in that he believed. And so it's interesting that the Holy Spirit came upon David and God had fellowship with David in that way, in so much that David begged God not to take that Holy Spirit from him. So this is as close as a Jewish person could come to being reconciled to God. Now, what caused the estrangement in the first place that brought about a need for reconciliation? Well, Paul tells us that it happened in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man. And man being a race, well, we were all involved in what happened in the Garden of Eden because we all came out of Adam. And of course, in Romans chapter 5, Paul develops that, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But suffice it to say now, Paul throws this challenge out to the Jews who would have been the closest. And he does point out some things here. He says that the Jews, they knew the law. Look at verse number 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So he's saying, well, the Jewish people at least knew the will of God, and they were instructed in the more excellent things out of the law. And it got to the place where they became confident in verse number 19 that they were a guide of the blind and a light of them that were in darkness. And verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and continuing. And then in verse number 21, he throws out a challenge. How far did this go? Paul says, you know these things, and you've set yourself up as a teacher of other people, and you have admitted that the law is an excellent thing, it's a good thing. But then in verse number 21, he says, but your actions belie your words. You teach that a man shouldn't steal. Do you steal? This is the people that had the custom of Korban, where if they didn't want to take care of their mother and father, which the commandments told them that they should honor, they just simply put their wealth in trust in the temple and said, sorry, Mom and Dad, I just don't have any money. I've given it all to God. Of course, they hadn't. It was a dodge and a ruse because they'd stolen. They'd stolen from their mother and father, and they had broken the commandment by their traditions and their rules. And Jesus, of course, brings this up over and over. Well, the point is here, were they really reconciled to God? No, Paul is pointing out here, you need to be reconciled to God because you're not what you think you are. You're not in fellowship with God. Yes, out of one side of your mouth, you say that the law is a good and a right thing, but on the other side of your mouth, you've got this Korban thing and many other sorts of things that they did. Well, if that's as close as you can come, then there's much to be desired. There's still a lot of room for a real reconciliation where a human being could actually be in fellowship with the God that made him and enjoy the company of the God that made him. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5 then, as I alluded to just a moment ago. Romans chapter 5, and let's start in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's the word, to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We get that in Sunday school. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How did the problem arise? Well, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, here is the estrangement. Death is the ultimate estrangement. It's a separation of man from God. That's what it means in the scripture. It means separation, and specifically separation from God. This took place in the Garden of Eden, and it passed upon all men because we were all in Adam and partakers of that which he did, and no one can say that they weren't because they have that nature. Even the Jews, they made their boast of what was right, but they did that which was wrong. There's the proof right there that Paul has hit the nail right on the head. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come, the reconciler. So what do we learn here? Well, it's not just the Jews that are in problem, because death was in the world before Moses, before the giving of the law. So whatever caused the estrangement happened before the law was given. The law isn't the cause of the estrangement, but there's one thing that you might want to be thinking about. It was sin that drove Adam out of the Garden of Eden, but it's the law that kept him there. Stop and think about that. If it hadn't been for Paul, no human being would have ever thought of this. So what happens? Sin is a crime against God. And we humans even recognize this. In our law, we have both criminal law and tort law. Criminal law is prosecuted by the government for crimes against the laws of the land and therefore against the government. And we also have tort law that takes care of when one person offends another person. Maybe they have libeled somebody or slandered somebody. We can go to court and seek relief because they've committed a tort. The very word means twisted. They've twisted something and caused us suffering and pain. Well, think of God as the injured party here, instead of a human being that's standing at the bar in a criminal court or standing at the bar in a civil court. Well, if these things are true of man, how much more is God offended by the crimes of mankind? They violated his law, for which he said the penalty was death. That's criminal. And they slander and blaspheme his name. That's what blasphemy is. It's slander against the living God. Man has offended against God in every possible way. He's lost and undone. And it passed upon the whole human race. There's nobody that's exempt from this. That's why there's a need of reconciliation. There's a great wall that's built between man and God. And if that wall is to be breached, it's going to have to be God that breaches it. Man is completely incapable. He's born a sinner. He's born estranged from God because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Even if he never personally commits a sin, he still personally committed a sin because his person is Adam. We are Adam. That's what the idea of a race is. We can't say that a long time ago and in a very distant land, some distant shirt tail relation of ours did something that made God upset. No. Because we're a race, we personally did it. Well, somebody would come along and say, well, you mean that I vicariously sinned in what Adam did? That can't be true. Adam did what he wanted to do, and I can do what I wanted to do because I'm a free moral agent. Well, you wouldn't have to watch a person like that for very long to see that they had attempted to deceive you. How long does it take for us to see sin and wickedness in someone else? There's only one person in which we can't see sin and wickedness, and that's the person we look at in the mirror. Everyone else is guilty, but not us. Well, there's a great need of reconciliation then, if we're ever to know the Creator that made us. And by the way, we learn in the Garden of Eden that God desired to have fellowship with Adam because he came and visited with Adam. Can you imagine the things that they talked about? God is almost talking down to the human race in his word. His word is inscripturated in human language that the plowman can understand. You don't have to be educated to understand the scriptures. But think about the sort of things that Adam and God would have talked about. Somebody with the capacity to name all the animals and all the things that Adam could do. You know, he talked this over with God. See that elephant over there? We'll call that a Republican. We'll leave the jackass out of it. Think of all the things that they must have talked about. That's fellowship. Isn't it wonderful that God has provided a way of reconciliation where we can talk about those things with him? We can bring the deepest things of our heart before him, things that we would never tell another human being. And he confides things to us, especially at the very moment that we need to hear it. Things that come directly from him. It's almost like hearsay when you read it out of the scriptures. But when the Holy Spirit ministers to you, then you know that's personal, directly from him. And it could be something that you'd read out of the scriptures all your life, but all at once that verse comes alive. It's a personal message from the living God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's start in verse number 11. We have a little bit of a difference of opinion coming into view here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What? Somebody's going to come down on Peter? Verse 12. Well, he did deserve it. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. What's Barnabas called? The son of consolation? He's caught up in this too. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, as not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That had to have been an embarrassing scene. Would you have wanted to be in Peter's shoes? It's right here in front of his Jewish pals that Paul beards the lion in his own den. Peter's the big man on campus here. Who's this upstart Paul? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What's going on here? Something old and something new. Peter, in his desire to fit in with his fellow Jews, has violated a basic premise of reconciliation. Because not only has God reconciled himself to the human race, but he's broken down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and he's reconciled Jew and Gentile. Now Peter denies this great truth. Wow, this could not have been a comfortable scene. And Paul points out, Peter, you've lapsed back in to the law. In your desire to be accepted by your Jewish pals, you have violated the basic tenet of reconciliation. What you're really doing here is denying that you're reconciled to God if you deny that you're reconciled to the Gentiles. You can't have them as separate issues. God already dealt with that. You can't go there, Peter. And that's what the law does. It's the law, as I said a moment ago, that kept Adam out of the Garden of Eden. What did Cain try to do? Tried to justify himself by the work of his own hands. This started way, way back. So the thing that caused the breach in the beginning is manifesting itself here in this scene at Antioch, where Peter is saying, well, my Jewish pals were closer to God than these Gentile dogs. And so I guess I'll go eat with them. What was he really saying? It's casting aspersions on God. Saying that God's reconciliation can only go so far. I'm reconciled to God, and these Gentiles are reconciled to God, but I'm not reconciled to these Gentiles. I'm sure somebody could come up with a mathematical theorem for this. All A or B, but not all B or C, or something of that nature. See, this doesn't work. This is what happens. Either reconciliation is a fact, or it's not. Well, here, an attempt was made to say that in order for me to be comfortable, it's not. And aren't you glad that none of that sort of thing happens in our modern world? I mean, the scenes that we see on our television screens today would in no way remind us of anything like this. Oh, wait. What'd Peter do? He chose up sides. What's going on today? People are choosing up sides. Isn't it interesting that they never choose God's side? Wow. What's the truth of the matter? Romans chapter 8, and we'll be through for this morning. Let's just cut to the chase, because you'd start to wonder, how can these things be? In a civilized world that says they know God, in a Christian nation, so to speak, how can these things be? How could human beings be like they are? Wouldn't just everybody want to be reconciled to God? I mean, isn't that the first question that people ask? What's in it for me? Well, wow, when you have reconciliation with God, that's a whole lot. That's everything. Everything else pales in comparison. Romans chapter 8, then, in verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the little secret. Paul pulls back the curtain and says, here's the Wizard of Oz. Here's the man behind the curtain. This is the thing that has brought forth everything that you see in the world. This is why man is not reconciled with God, because his very nature hates God. In his mind, he hates God. A depraved mind. You know, even the law recognizes a depraved mind. These are things that come up in civil court, in criminal court, all the time. You say that nobody can determine motive? What do we do in a trial? What's it really all about? It's determining motive, isn't it? That's the idea of a depraved mind, which brings about the fruit of the poisonous tree. Yes, there is such a thing. Why is the human race estranged from God? Because something happened in the Garden of Eden that was passed on to the entire race. The woman that thou gavest me. It's really your fault, God. If you hadn't given me this woman, none of this would have happened. He's not saying it's Eve's fault. He's saying it's God's fault. And so this is how the human race rolls. Think about this, reconciliation. This is a beautiful thing, and it's something new. We don't have to wait till the new heavens and the new earth to be possessors of something that is absolutely unprecedented in all human history. All we have to do is take Christ as our Savior, put our faith in His finished work, receive the new birth, and we've received reconciliation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And how few take advantage of it. Well, see, that's our job. That's why you and I are still here. We're His ambassadors to tell other people, you can have this too. Let's pray.